reading is from, taken from Psalm 33, verses 12 through 22. Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all humankind. From where he sits enthroned, he watches all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. A king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a vain hope for victory, and by its great might it cannot save. Truly the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Here ends our first reading. Our second reading is taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 1 through 3 and 8 through 16. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, with Sarah's involvement, he received power of procreation, even though he was too old, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven and as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. All of these died in faith without having received the promises, but from a distance they saw and greeted them. They confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth. For people who speak in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land that they had left behind, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better homeland, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, he has prepared a city for them. Here ends our second reading.
I invite you now to stand for the gospel. Reading from the Holy Gospel of Luke, the 12th chapter, verses 32 through 40. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This is the good news.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Before I begin, I want to say happy third anniversary to Dan and Jade. These beautiful flowers are here. Wonderful. 3 years. Does it seem like 3 years or longer?
Actually, much, much longer.
We'll save that for prayer. Huh?
No, we've been together for 23. No.
Congratulations. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In these most recent days in my own prayer life, which has a long list of folk, I've been remembering my good, dear friend, Alan Miller, who is, as far as I know in this moment, still with us in this life. Alan has been suffering for a long, long time. And in the midst of my preparations for this week's sermon on faith from Hebrews, I came across, I think it was a godsend, because as you know, Gene knows very well, I have piles of things in my office and on the dining room table, but I came across this wonderful piece that Alan wrote July 2008, so 14 years ago. He also has written a book many of you may want to get someday. It's a short but easy read, but very profound, and it's entitled, In My Weakness, You Are My Strength. In My Weakness, You Are My Strength. But here's a journal from Alan that he shared with the Penn Northeast Conference with all of us, July 2008. Things have been interesting, to say the least, these past 3 weeks for our family. For the last 14 months, we've been preparing for the wedding of our daughter to a wonderful young man on May 24th in Greensboro, North Carolina. Then, 1.5 months before the wedding, I learned that I had lupus. Next, just 12 days before the wedding, we learned that our 30-year-old son had thyroid cancer and needed surgery. To make things real interesting, I started to lose the vision in my right eye during the rehearsal dinner the weekend of the wedding. Not wanting to spoil the excitement and joy of the weekend, I didn't say anything until Sunday morning after our daughter and new son-in-law had boarded a plane for their honeymoon. 9 hours later, in a hospital emergency room, I learned that I had torn retinas in both eyes, which would require laser surgery before I could travel back to Pennsylvania. Then, just 10 days after the wedding, our family, including the new bride, found itself gathered in a waiting room in Pennsylvania Hospital in Philadelphia while my son underwent 13.5 hours of surgery to remove the cancer from his body. During those hours, which felt like days, I kept reliving the roller coaster of emotions we had been on the past 22 days. Joy followed by shock, followed by joy, followed by fear, followed by joy, followed by anxiety. As the hours of surgery mounted, I found it harder and harder to remember all those things about faith in God that I had so boldly professed in other times and settings. I began to question myself. Did I only believe during the good times? Was my faith weak? Had I not prayed enough or long enough? Wow. Thank you, Alan, for those words. Most of us will admit that our faith is probably not exactly where we would like it to be. Thankfully, there are times we can make it stronger. And here I suggest seven is a biblical number, by the way, seven things that you can do for both of us, that we can do to build our faith. Number one, read the book, read the word. Most people who want to lose weight, including your pastor, ask for advice on how they should accomplish it. But the last thing they want to hear is do some exercise. That is true, but rather strange, because exercising will make you lose weight. Similarly, most people who want to increase their faith are really not too thrilled about the Bible. Yes, true, but strange, because reading the Bible will increase our faith. The challenge for many is getting that motivation to do so. If we are honest, we will admit that sometimes we just don't feel like delving into words like, or accounts like, and Mizraim begat Ludim, and Anamim, and Lehabim, and Nephtahim. And that's a Bible verse, by the way. However, what if I reminded you that the Word does have a solution for every challenge or problem we face, including increasing our faith? Then maybe you would have more interest. I will ask you this: how determined are you to have stronger faith? If you are resolute, then you will be willing to do whatever it takes. First, you will need to set some time aside and read scriptures on faith. Next, read the verses in their context, how important that is. Lastly, ponder them and apply what you have read to your own life. Let's take, for example, consider this verse we heard that shared it with us. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You wouldn't stop here. You would continue to read the passage to get the context, and then you get back to the verse and examine it. What stands out for me is that faith is the evidence of things not seen. It means the only assurance we need is the faith itself. It also means it has nothing to do with what you and I see with our eyes. We can apply what we've read by believing even when everything we see is contrary to what we are expecting. Number two, listen to those who have strong faith. They're around us. If you listen to a good comedian long enough, you will laugh and be glad. If you listen to a motivational speaker long enough, you will get motivated. If you listen to a negative person long enough, you will feel down. And if you listen to someone who has strong faith long enough, your faith will grow. Whether it is a minister of the word or just a good friend, spending time receiving words of faith coupled with life experiences will make your faith stronger. So listen to people who have walked with God for some time and have overcome many challenges. They will have a lot to say, and it will build your faith. With the internet, there is no shortage of faith messages, both video and audio. You can take advantage of this. Three, deal with faith stealers. Deal with faith stealers. How much water can you carry using your typical laundry basket? Yeah, the one with all the holes in it. Well, not much. Everything you put in it will flow out. And that's exactly what happens to our faith when we do not deal with faith stealers. By definition, they are those things which make you doubt God. It could be certain friends, the news on TV, social media, or even your tendency to trust the scientific and the logical. Like the laundry basket, they will always drain the faith you have tried to build. It is vital that we determine what hinders our faith and to shut it out. Just as faith comes by hearing, unbelief can come in the same way. Faith mixed with unbelief becomes unbelief. If you want to make your faith stronger, you may have to take some drastic action. Number four, work your faith. Work your faith. I'm sure you've heard someone say that faith is like a muscle. It will not grow until or unless you use it. Hands up if you use your faith even when you do not have a pressing need. I won't ask you to confess that at this point, but think about that. Isn't it typical of us to wait until we have some kind of crisis or desperate need to use our faith? And yet the Bible says the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. That means working our faith should be a part of our daily lives. It doesn't have to be a great need. It can be something as simple as asking God to help you find the keys you've misplaced. Ever happen that to you? When you take small opportunities to use your faith and see positive results, you will keep escalating your prayers, and by doing so, increase your faith. Almost there. Number five, be bold. Be bold. Have you ever been in a situation where God was your only hope, and in the end, God came through for you? It's a fantastic feeling when you come out on the other side, but challenging when you are indeed in the midst of it. That reminds me of a renowned high wire walker called Nick Wallenda. He once crossed the Niagara Falls on a wire with no safety net, and he has done the same several times in different places. He would be the first to tell you that his faith in God had been vital. He, together with his family, would always say a prayer before he ventured out on the wire. I found that amazing and inspiring. He literally put his life in God's hands every time he went forth on the wire. After doing it so many times, it became almost second nature. And yet he risked his life, didn't he? Every single time. So how many times do you decide to trust God when there are risks? How many times do you decide to trust God when there are risks? It's not easy if you want to grow your faith, but you have to be bold sometimes. Number six, be persistent. Be persistent. If anyone ever tells you that all your prayers would be answered exactly the way you wanted and at the time you expected, don't believe them. I think one of the greatest hindrances to faith is what can be perceived as unanswered prayers. When you have your expectations all planned out, complete with a date, that you can be setting yourself up for disappointment. God faithfully answers prayers, but not always, right, in the way we expect or the time frame we are comfortable with. When we don't see things happening or when we expected, then we tend to lose faith. And that, not God, is what will stop us from receiving. When we've prayed numerous times and have not received answers, our faith simply diminishes. On the other hand, if we are persistent and eventually receive what we ask for, it will build our faith. And number seven, ask God for counsel. Ask God for counsel. I know that you and I, we are all at different levels in our walk with God. I also know that each of us has a purpose and that what God designs for our lives are different. And that is why I included this last segment. There are many reasons why our faith may not seem to be working, and sometimes it is not really the faith that is the problem. It could be our motives or simply the timing. God may want us to deal with certain issues before we receive what we are asking for. So let us ask God to search our hearts and speak to us about anything that may be a hindrance to our prayers. If there is anything, God will show us, and we can deal with it, and we'll have peace. And yes, we will have our faith increased. Read the word, listen to those who have strong faith, deal with faith stealers, work your faith, be bold, be persistent, ask God for counsel. Not all the people say amen.